Shabbat Shalom, and to everyone who is here and everyone who will be listening as we continue to move through. We're on page 10. We're going to read a little bit, and I'll take some time for some questions as we go through a few things. But if I just take questions, we'll be here all day because there's a lot of it will explain itself as we go through, too, because it's kind of set that way. So that being said, we're going to pick up in page 10, where it starts off. It says, page 9 was focusing on the Holy Spirit and the Bat Kol, basically the minimized or the lesser, not the full voice of the Holy Spirit. He's talking about prophets and what Rav Shaul talked about as far as her being a Jew. That's what happened, page 8 and 9. So we're going to pick up here. Or actually, let me go back to page 9 and just read the last sentence or two. With that said, I have also aimed to accomplish this task without turning this book into something overwhelmingly theological. After all, Rav Shaul himself declared, then what advantage has the Jew? What is the value of being circumcised? Much in every way. In the first place, the Jews are entrusted with the very words of God. That sentence right there is a good one. If you want to highlight something, right there. Without that sentence, you have people who would say that, you know, Luke was a Gentile, which we've been talking about, we have talked about. You've got a lot of things that if you don't recognize that to the Jews were entrusted, they were entrusted as the oracles of God or the mouthpieces of God on the earth. That's huge in your understanding. The word, there's a word in Greek called logion. It literally means the utterance of God, a divine oracle. And this is what they translated into the King James Version. It came from that particular Greek word. Now, in the Peshitta, which is the standard Aramaic version of the Bible, it says, Me Elohe de Allah, the oracles of God. So in this context, I believe that Shaul refers specifically to the interpretation of prophecy. The methodology for interpreting prophecy and the scriptures must include Judaism, as all prophecy and spirit of prophecy has been given to Israel according to Apostle Paul, according to what he's saying. Rabbi Eliyahu Soloveitchik, an Orthodox rabbi who sought to reconcile Christianity and Judaism, writes in his commentary to Matthew 2:23, he directly addressed Israel's interpretation of the Bible with these piercing words. Honored reader, I will now explain the interpretation methods of the Talmud, and you will see that the writers of the New Testament were all Talmudists. When Moses, our teacher, received from the mouth of the Almighty, he received every single commandment and its interpretation. The commandments are called written Torah, as we read in the B.T. Gittin 60b. This is the commentary he's referring to. You are not permitted to transmit the written commands orally, nor are you permitted to transmit the oral commands through writing. The Talmud is called the Oral Torah because it contains interpretations of commandments that were passed down from generation to generation, beginning with Moshe, our teacher. Every sage of the Talmud interpreted a command according to his own opinion, but every one of them strengthened his opinion with words from the written Torah. Those who are gullible believe that the rabbis changed the words of the living God in order to support their own words. No. And if God forbid that was their intent, who would have listened to them or received their interpretations? This is an idea that exists out there. People have no idea what the Talmud is, yet you say that word and they just automatically, you know. It's not a replacement. It was never meant to be, nor do they claim it's a replacement for Torah or Holy Scripture. Not at all. All they're saying is the same thing we're discussing right now. If I ask everyone here, hey, what do you think about this scripture? And everyone said, well, I believe that such and such and such and such. And we could write a book and we could, I mean, in effect, it could, I get, you know, be like a tractate of the Talmud. The tractate of the Talmud according to Emek Elohim. And it'd be a big story about this is written. This is a discussion of, you know, 10, 20 people in a congregation in 2022. That's basically what the Talmud is. That's it. When we read it and when we discuss it, when I teach from it, I'm not saying, you've never heard me say, or will you ever hear me say, that it says in this tractate of the Talmud, such and such and such and such, and because of that, that's it, that's law. No, what we're saying is, this is what they said about it. Here's what the rabbi said about it. On the other hand, we recognize that they'd been studying Torah and Scripture for thousands of years. They had an understanding of what Torah was, and they were discussing that. They had their level of understanding was so much deeper than what we have today. And they did it. They didn't do it privately. They did it amongst many others. So someone may have a totally opposite idea or thought. That makes sense? All of that being said, the plain text of Torah was never something that anyone would come against. This was a deeper level of understanding. Like I said, there's different levels of Jewish understanding and study practices in reading through Scripture. Go ahead.
It says you're not permitted to transmit the written commands orally, yeah. But if I remember right, it was during Sukkot or one of the times the Torah was written out loud to the whole congregation.
Yes.
So, see, that wouldn't fit this.
It does, because what they're saying is, the whole idea behind that is there's two different ones. One of them was transmitted very specifically, written, Mount Sinai. We had the written Torah. And because of that, that doesn't mean I can't talk to you and read Torah to you and transmit it to you that I'm reading it to you. It's not saying that. What it's saying is that specifically was transmitted written form. The oral law was transmitted son to son or father to son, generation to generation, but they're both together. They're not separate things. The oral Torah is an understanding of how to actually keep Torah. So it's not saying that you can never say, I mean, if that's the case, what you're saying, I can't stand up here and read Torah because I'm transmitting it to you orally, but that's not what it's saying. What it's saying, the oral traditions weren't written down because they'd been passed down from generation to generation. There did come a time today where we did write them down.
Right, yeah, that's the other thing. So it seems very contradictory to me.
But it's not, because when they're talking about when these things, if you look at when this was going on, what was going on in society, you had the sons learning from their fathers, passing it down. But there came a time, in particular during the diaspora, the Babylonian captivity, where what happened? There were times where they could freely discuss Torah. There were times where they couldn't. So it wasn't some sort of forbidden thing to write down what was transmitted orally. The idea of it was that they transmitted orally until they couldn't do it anymore. And rather than losing it, they wrote it down. And then also what they wrote down was the discussions they had about what the rabbis before them had said. That's one of those quotes that it's not meant to be taken totally literally like that. Because I'm sure you've never heard anybody say, oh my gosh, you can't read from the Torah, that's transmitting it orally. Have you heard somebody say that, Linda?
Yep.
No. So when you get to a point, and when you see a scripture or someone says something and it totally looks contradictory to other things, what do you do? Scripture and understanding of scripture doesn't contradict itself. This was an idea of how to do it, how to go about doing things. It wasn't you can never, ever, 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 that's not. Torah is not a you never, ever, 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 ever. It's not that either. Torah is always the spirit of the law, but man made it for control reasons and different other purposes into a letter of the law issue to rule over fellow man, but that's not what it was designed to do. Does that make sense, Linda?
No.
So go ahead with your question again.
Okay.
Or I don't want you to ask me the question. I want you to tell me your determination of what you believe that means.
I take everything rather literally.
Right. That's
I don't get this because it isn't it.
Right,
literally.
You're right. You're exactly right. It wasn't meant to be taken literally, nor is Torah. We've been talking about that more.
Then why did they write this? Because it doesn't make any sense.
It doesn't make any sense to a Western understanding where you're taking something as totally literal. It's not meant as literal. What he's talking about is these two things are separate things, but they exist together. And he's saying you can't, you're saying that what he's, again, I'm going to read from you from Torah right here. Here, this has Torah on it. If I read to you, you tell me that you believe that this is breaking that law because I'm reading, I'm transmitting it orally, written Torah to you. You don't believe that, do you?
That's the way I understand this. It's like the way I read it is.
I know.
You are to never read orally the Torah, and nor are you to ever write the other.
But if you take it and you think it means that, then basically every messianic, every synagogue is breaking that. And again, that's not, when that was read, that's not Torah. That's actually a person's commentary. And what he's talking about is, no, we shouldn't have this idea of writing down the oral Torah and making it to where it's equal with the Torah. It's not. It's the traditions that were given generation to generation to tell the sons how to go about interpreting Torah. But even within Torah, there is no, you heard me talking more and more about things that are not literal. Well, we went through the Song of the Sea with Moshe. Did the father, did Adonai take Pharaoh and just dunk him in the sea and all the, this.
But that's poetic license. This is supposed to be like,
no, but
these are rules that you're supposed to follow.
Exactly. Exactly. You're looking at it backwards. That's what I'm trying to tell you. This is what the rabbi said about how to determine. He's talking about oral law, which was passed down from orally transmitted. And you're talking about written Torah. Two separate things. And how were they given? Well, you can't, because the Torah is so important, you can't just pass it down orally. It has to be continue to exist physically and continue to. This is why we read it every year. This is why every year they go through it. They actually read it.
Okay, so if I understand what you're saying now is what it's saying is if you were to try to, this is the way I understand you're saying, if you try to make the written commands oral only, it's going to get destroyed, so you need to keep writing it?
No, what I'm saying is that if you try and make what's oral is separate from what is written.
But it says you're not permitted to transmit the written commands orally, so I don't
I understand
comprehend
that because, yeah, but I'm going to say the same
saying.
Thing for like the third time, and I can't keep going back because you're interpreting that literally. He doesn't mean that literally. That's not what he's saying. What he's talking about is the idea. See, this is what gets Christians into a lot of misunderstanding is interpreting something word for word exact, that's not meant to.
Yeah.
And much of Scripture is not meant to be taken literally. It's figurative. And in this case, you've got to look at what he's saying. Look at what he says before this. He says, the Talmud is called Oral Torah because, there's a reason why it's called that. Because it contains interpretations of commandments that were passed down from generation to generation, beginning with Moses, our teacher.
Yeah, but I'm concerned about the written not going orally. But I'll say this, okay? So it's like this.
Yeah.
I want to confess something.
Uh-huh.
For the entire boku decades of my life, I'll just flay it. I got prefrontal lobe left injury. Which means I take things literally.
Very literally, yeah.
That's like, let's not beat a dead horse because I think it's wasting time.
Yeah.
And
then
maybe later during owner something, you can help me
understand
that. Because I'll just say this. Up to a certain time, if you were to say to me, go jump in the lake, I'd probably ask which one.
Gotcha. I understand. So let me answer your question just because there's a lot of people who are listening too. So they didn't mean this literally. They didn't mean, oh, you can't read. Obviously, and this is where it's very, very clear. It's very obvious that it's not talking about, well, I can't read Torah and say it to you because that would be transmitting written Torah verbally. Clearly, that's not his intent or what he meant. Nor is he saying that they can never, ever, 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 ever take what was passed down from generation to generation and write it orally. Or, I'm sorry, and write it, what was passed down orally and write it down. No, because we know they did. We know there came a time where they were dying off, they were getting killed, they were in all kinds of problems, and the men of great renown and different ones, they said, you know what? We don't want to lose it. If we don't pass it down, when you look at it, was passed down from Moses down. Well, the Torah wasn't even written when this was going on. And really, you can actually go back all the way to Abraham. It was passed down through different. So that's the answer to the question, whether you kind of get it, that's the answer. And just work on that, because I get what you're saying, but it's not literal. Go ahead, Frank, so we can keep on.
Just a quick comment myself. In the Akiba book that I was reading, I learned had professional memorizers.
Well, see,
can you
go.
Imagine?
Yeah, exactly. And that's real good, Frank. And see, here's another thing. Okay, so why is the Torah broken into 54 parshiot? Why? Why? And who did it? Who decided? See, this is going to come into Esther today. This is going to come into the portion today, too. Who did it and why?
Ezra the scribe and the 120 elders of the great assembly.
Yeah.
About the 4th century before Yeshua.
So the rabbis did this. And this is a generic, when we say the rabbis, this is a generic term for the teachers of Israel, which included the sages and Ezra, the men of the great assembly we'll talk about during the portion today. So that's the who. But when anything is done, there's also the why. Why they do it. And it's tied into exactly what you just mentioned, Frank. Stacy, go ahead.
I have a comment about what you said before.
Oh, wait, hang on a sec. Let me answer this question. We'll go back to that comment. Anybody know? Give your mic to Judy really quick. She's got a.
I looked up the word, the Hebrew words used that we get the word transmit from, and they have something in here that it also means remove. So I don't know if
we
that
have
has
to look
any
at that in the I'd have to see in the context of what it's talking about.
Yeah.
Do not remove the. Oh, read the whole thing. Let me hear it in context, because you're just giving me one word, which is
okay. Well,
okay.
I just looked up how to say transmit in Hebrew, and or how what would the definition
and
be?
Remove.
And it said transfer, convey, pass on, and then they have remove.
So you can say do not remove. Let's read it like that then. You are not permitted to remove the written commands orally, or you're not permitted to remove the oral commands through writing. So, but you get the idea. So again, just to beat this dead horse with one more whip, it is not saying do not do that. We clearly see that. When you can clearly, you can never take one scripture or one idea and make a big old picture of it by itself outside of thousands of years of understanding. That makes sense?
Yes.
Okay. Go ahead, Stacy.
Yeah.
Thank you. Yes. Absolutely.
Well, thinking about what Linda said, when you look at something in English, you know there's a whole lot missing. So we have to consider what it says in Hebrew, and it's always multiple words, so I'm glad that helps. But I wanted to touch on what you said about how with the oral Torah, it was passed down from father to son because they wanted their sons to better be able to understand Torah. Better keep Torah. So if you think about the written Torah and then you think about the oral Torah with interpretations and commentary, these are men who their desire was to keep Torah.
It was, and they wanted their, and see again, this is a Jewish thing. If you are a good man, what does it say about being a good man in Judaism? Well, you keep Torah. Yeah, but it also says that you'll leave an inheritance to who? It doesn't keep going. It says to your children's children. So the idea of it was, I mean, any man would have left inheritance to his son. I mean, his son is right there. You know, his son goes off and he has more kids, he has grandchildren. A good man would say, no, I need to even leave inheritance to them too. But they didn't stop there. They kept on going generation to generation, v'dor v'ador. It didn't stop. That was baked into Judaism. That was just a totally understood within Judaism. And I was going to say something. I want to keep on going or else we'll never.
One more comment.
Yeah.
The word inheritance in English, what does everybody think about? Money.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
But this is a spiritual issue in Judaism.
Totally different.
Inheritance is passing down from the spirit your word, the word of the Torah, to your children, to your children's children. So that's what you mean when you talk about Western mindset.
Yeah.
It's like you tend to just rationalize with that mindset without any type of understanding of Hebrew and Judaism.
And this isn't a knock on Western understanding. It's not at all. What it is, it's an a recognition that Western understanding is different than Jewish Hebrew Jewish understanding. And if those who decide they want to go into a deeper level, this is what it's all about. This is why the book, this whole Rivka Remen, is founded on the idea. It's a prophecy. It's a pattern that's shown in the life of Rivka. And what it has to do with is what? It has to do with the Gentiles coming back to the house of Israel. I don't want to get into this too much because time-wise, but you know, one of our biggest call as a congregation is not to go out and reach the Jewish people, which sounds like, what? What do you mean by that? Because the Jewish people they won't come to Messiah until the Gentiles do something to cause them to come to Messiah. Our biggest call is to the church, is so that people in the church who want to come back, like the prodigal son, come back to the house of Israel. They've got a place to go. And then it's the job of the Messianic rabbis, the Messianic Jewish rabbis in particular, and their organizations, to bring about the Messianic Gentiles who have come in, to bring them into the house of Israel. And it's the job of the house of Israel to accept their Messianic Jewish brothers and sisters, recognizing that they know Messiah, and they open their door up to the Gentiles to come in. But that won't happen until what happens? Right now, it's the times of the Gentiles has to be fulfilled, and the Gentiles have to do their job, and there's a remnant coming out of the church that wants to. And there's a lot of people in the church, they have no vision and no calling to come back. That's fine. We're not looking. They can go ahead and continue to do what they do, which is a valuable thing within the kingdom, but it's not our call. Our call is to the ones who are wanting to come out. The ones who call and say, hey, I've been to church and I'm looking and saying, you know, there's more. What am I missing? I'm reading. And those are the ones we're called for. And it's a remnant. It's a very little, because we all know. I was telling somebody, if you go to, this isn't everyone, this is very blanket, so don't take it for a very specific statement. But if you go to just about anybody and you tell them, oh, you give somebody on the street a cup of water, some homeless person, you say, hey, Jesus loves you. They know who Jesus is universally, and they don't even get, okay, wonderful. You go and tell them, Yeshua, I give this to you, the name of Yeshua. A lot of them won't even know who you're talking about. Even if they're Christians in the church, there's more of an understanding now. That's a prophecy coming to pass with the times of the Gentiles coming to an end and the last 7 years of Jacob's trouble beginning. So that's why we do what we do. One last thing that Stacy said, since she brought it up, I'll bring this up to you too. When it says that you shall leave an inheritance to your children's children, well, what is the word Yerushalayim? What does it mean? It means an inheritance that's been paid for. So they're saying to your kids, they don't realize it, but they're saying we're going to leave Yerushalayim to our kids, to our children's children, without recognizing it. All right, so we good on that? We can keep on moving. And again, I'm not expecting to get through each page and you have this clear 100% understanding. I'm expecting you to say, you know what, we'll obey, we'll then we'll hear. Because during the week, the Lord will continue to talk to you and show you things that there are concepts in Judaism that you can't put into words. They're a whole lot bigger. And you'll hear another concept and you have an understanding, and you'll get a better understanding about what he's talking about there. Okay, so let me continue here. The middle of page 11, before diving into the heart of the book and the nature of Revelation, we must put a common framework in place for our methodology in interpreting the scriptures, especially for interpreting prophecy within the house of Israel. To bring down the revelation of the Rivka remnant, we must adhere to the interpretive methods that were passed down to us by Moses himself. This is huge. Everyone is called to go back to interpret things the same way Moses did. This is unheard of today. Go to Europe and see how just your average person, Christian believer, who they follow to help them interpret things. It's going to be totally different than you come to America. Come to America and you go to the hundreds of denominations and ask them the same question. They're going to point you 500 different places. And again, I just want to tell you, when I'm saying these things, I'm just saying I really try just to deliver facts. Facts first. You know, you can decide. But look, that's just a fact. We all know this. I mean, I could talk to you guys here about the congregations that you've been part of. They would have totally different understandings of things. None of them based on what Scripture would have us do, which is to go all the way back to believe the prophets. Pretty simple if you do it, if you're willing to do it. And again, to bring down the revelation of the Rivka remnant, we must adhere to the interpretive methods used that were passed down to us by Moses himself. Why? For the goal of getting into the prophetic significance of the Rivka remnant, let us briefly establish five chief principles in approaching prophecy that will serve as a baseline throughout the entire book in accordance with the house of Israel. Okay, these principles we're about to read, these weren't made up. These weren't just pulled out of nowhere. These have been done for thousands of years. These were done thousands of years prior to Messiah, continued through Messiah, continued by the apostles. It didn't end. Anything that ended only ended because people walked away from it. The story of the prodigal son. Why did his relationship with the father end? And his relationship with the brother end? And his relationship with the family end? And his relationship with all the benefits of being part of the kingdom of his father, I use kingdom loosely. Why did it end? Because he decided it ended. He walked away. He was never kicked out. And what did he do? If you look at the story, what did he do? He did one of the most unkosher things that you could possibly do, and that finally changed his mind. He's eating with the pigs, eating pig slop. He had gone so far out of Haaretz Israel, he was in the area where they had pigs and everything. He was there eating, living like the worst kind of unclean animal. That's when he finally came back. Okay, so principle one, the superiority of the scripture's literal meaning. A verse does not depart from its literal meaning. Now, this is talking about a verse in Torah. It doesn't depart from its literal meaning. So what does that mean? That means that if there was something that, she went down to the well and she drew some water out of the well. That's basically what it's saying. That's the basic understanding. And the only exception I would give you to that, which he really doesn't have here, is that if you have a horrible translation from Hebrew, which I can't think of anyone in particular that would just say something totally, totally, totally different. But I'm sure there's some exist there. This isn't talking about the English translations. This is talking about the Hebrew. So make sure that's clear too. Yeah, go ahead, Case.
So that's talking about just the Torah, the first five books, not anything.
It's talking about the whole. So when you say Torah, specifically, you're talking about the first five books of Moses. Colloquially, it's also taken as the whole Tanakh, the whole Old Testament. As New Testament believers, we could say Torah, we could say the whole Bible colloquially is Torah to us. That makes sense?
Mm-hmm. But yeah. That wouldn't apply to, he didn't mention the oral side of it. He's just talking about the written in this case. Well, just what we talked about before where you said don't take it literally, but this we do take literally at face value to a certain extent.
Okay, so what he was talking about before was a commentary on Torah where a rabbi said these things, basically saying, hey, look, these things are two different, they're two different things. Don't mix them up. Don't do one. Keep them separate, but know that they're together. That's a huge thing within Judaism. And Messianic Judaism is just a total disregard for oral law. But yet you have Messianic congregations, they get up and they do all kinds of things that the rabbis did with no understanding of why they're even doing it. They don't teach on it because it was passed down from generation to generation. Okay, and again, this is what's called the Peshat. This is the baseline, what the words say, the baseline level of understanding. And I'm going to try and get through a little bit more here while we can. Okay, as we seek to understand a verse, a passage, or a word, any additional layer of interpretation cannot contradict the literal meaning of the text. You know, the literal meaning of the text says there was a woman and she went down to the well. And then somebody interprets that later on and says, oh, no, it was a man who went down the well. Well, no, what does it say in Hebrew? If it says it's a woman went down to wells, a woman went down to well, you can't, that's what it's talking about, that kind of understanding. However, if it says the woman, and it used the word for walk, that would imply she walked slowly, or she walked quickly. You can add that next level of interpretation as to how she walked, but she's still a woman. That makes sense? So that's the understanding. A lot of people, they go to this deep level. You see it in the church a lot. They pass by that, and they go to some level that has nothing to do with anything, and a lot of it is just made up. I'm listening to people. I listen for like a few minutes. It's like the whole premise of what's being taught is off. I was listening to somebody, I won't mention his name, very big, biggest church in Houston, Texas. Everybody knows who he is. And he got on there and I recorded it. I said, what? I can't remember what he said. It was so outlandish. I recorded it. I've got it on at home so I can. And it's like, no, that's not, what are you talking about? And he came up there and he did his little jokes and everything and blah, 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 blah. And then he said something. And again, I don't remember what it was. I was in the shop working and I said, what? And he ran with it. And I thought, oh, so I recorded. That's why it's recorded. If you see it in the DVR, why do you have that in it? That's why. Watch it and tell me what you think about what he said. But no, it's not. Yeah. Look, you see this? You see that right there? That looks good. I'll just leave it at that, Pam. Hallelujah. That's a very relative question. All right. So let's keep going. We'll go through a couple more pages. If you have a question, write it down because we can't stop for everyone right now. We'll never get through. Okay, so the literal meaning is the foundation for understanding. It's the foundation. Not the only thing. This building is not, we're not, this isn't just a foundation, right? This building has a foundation. It also has walls and a roof. That's all it's saying. It's the foundation of, not the only thing, the foundation. The literal meaning is the foundation for understanding any biblical text. In other words, according to the sages of the Talmud, our method for interpreting must start with the clarity of the words from the holy tongue, from Hebrew. It's got to start from Hebrew. In an even stronger tone, our surge is declared, even though the entire Torah, a verse does not depart from its literal meaning, and if the sages offer a homiletical interpretation of the verses, the literal meaning still remains intact. You know, we can talk about the lady walking down to the well. Well, should she have walked to the well? Why did she walk to the well? How did she do it? When did she do it? What time of day was it? Well, it said in the passage that a rooster was crowing. Well, that probably lends to the idea it was in the morning. So there's all these things we can interpret through it, but the literal meaning, does it change? No. The flawed notion raging today among many Messianic Jews That Judaism somehow hijacked the scriptures through an oral interpretation is false at its core and demonstrates lack of understanding and sensitivity to the words of the sages of Israel. It's because they've rejected. There's a half of people that we know rejected. If I grew up Jewish and my father and my grandfather and my grandfather's past told me something about Judaism that had been going on for thousands of years all the way through Messiah, that Messiah's earthly father told him, that his earthly grandfather told him, that his grandparents on Miriam's side told him. Then Messiah dies, everything the Messiah says, you know what? To the disciples, hey, I died, I've risen, I'm about to go to the Father. Forget everything that your fathers and your grandfathers have taught you and have taught the children of the house of Israel for thousands of years. What would you say to that? That'd be, wait a minute. God told Moses to tell them this. God told, you're going to go way back. God told Abraham, hey, leave and go. Lech lecha. He told him that. Just disregard it. It doesn't mean anything anymore. Did Yeshua say that? Any of the disciples say that? Is there any indication in the word anywhere that that was said or done or that was the idea or the spirit behind anything that was taught? No. Who taught it? The Gentiles did. The Gentiles did when they finally split away and they rejected the Jewish authority. And then sadly, a very Jewish thing to do is that you're in the diaspora. You're stuck somewhere and there's like, you know, 20 of you, 30 of you, 50 of you in a whole population. We need to just, there's a word, assimilate and be part of them. And because of that, well, we may, you know, we may have recognized Messiah or Yeshua as Messiah, but we'll just become a Christian in the church. And, you know, you go in there, they're going to tell us to, there's like a de-Jewification process, for lack of a better term, that takes place. Take off your kippah. Take off your tallit. Cut your peyot. Quit circumcising your children. Start eating pork. Disregard and disassociate from all of the things of your forefathers because you're a Christian now. This is a real thing. This isn't made up or, you know, hyperbole. This is literal. Pam gave us a CD we listened to some time back where they had a Jewish man and he went to a church and they said to prove to us basically that you're a Christian now, you're not Jewish anymore. Wait a minute, why would he have to be? Did you tell everybody, you tell the Italians that? Did you tell the, you know, the Germans that? Or the Dutch that? No. I told the Jews that. Forget about that stuff. You become one of us, and you're going to prove it to us by eating pork, and we want to see you do it. This is a terrible thing to do. But it was done. And not just, this isn't some like story from what happened. This is a rampant thing all over the place. All over. This is why today, when Gentiles come into Messianic Judaism, they're a little, we've had a lot of problems with Gentiles. You know, this is why when they see the church, you know, this is why we don't have crosses. Because they see a cross, and what do they say? What do they see? Yeah, you know why? Because they saw, you know, Jesus comes, the great rabbi, Maranatha, the great rabbi, Maranatha, the great rabbi has come. And what do? To him, they crucified him. But what did they do prior to Yeshua coming? They crucify thousands of rabbis. Thousands of rabbis are crucified. It wasn't some one-off thing that Yeshua got crucified and then, you know, who was it that got crucified upside down? Was it John, Peter? He got crucified upside down. You think that was just a one-off kind of thing that nobody ever seen that before? That had never happened before. That's the mentality if you don't recognize the reality, you'll think that, oh, you know, that day, you know, Yeshua, he's up there getting crucified, and there's a couple other guys, and that never happened. No, there were so many people waiting to be crucified, they had him in stocks waiting, and that's why they were trying, hey, hurry up. Is he dead yet? We need to get him off there. We got people waiting to be crucified. Right there at the corner where the northern road, the north-south road and the east-west road met at Golgotha, right there in the corner. I ought to bring some pictures of that too. We don't have to show you what it is today. So again, understand this. There are thousands of years of Jewish history that you can't just erase by reading one thing and thinking that, and interpreting it wrong and thinking that it means something else. I'm going to say this, and we've got to stop. Flicking through the internet, you come up with all kinds of stuff. And some guy decides, he's got a whiteboard behind him, and he is trying to interpret Hebrew. And it doesn't matter if he was a white man, if he was a black man, if he was a Mexican man, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. However, the type of man up there does lend a little to the idea of just me shaking my head. It was a Chinese man who was trying to, a young Chinese man who was trying to interpret Hebrew. And I thought, okay. And he did it terribly. And his caption underneath the whole little segment read, King James Version only. And I thought, why are you trying to interpret Hebrew then? King James rejected it all. Why, so what are you doing? How does that even, if you're Baptist and you believe King James Version only, then go right ahead. No one's stopping you. I wouldn't get up there. I'm going to bring my whiteboard out. I want to interpret some 3,000-year-old Chinese. I'd look ridiculous. Like, what are you doing? I wouldn't come up here and interpret Spanish, which I speak a little bit, because you just can't help it around here. You're Spanish all over the place. But that's the mentality of people, and they think they're right, and it's like, are you not looking at what you're trying to do and what are your motives? Look at your action. I mean, none of it. But anyway, I'll leave that part at that. But we have to, if we're going to go back and look and see what it actually says in Hebrew, you have to decide to accept it. Or what's the point of even looking? So, again, I want to read this part to you. I'm going to read to the bottom of page 12. Even though in the entire Torah, a verse does not depart from its literal meaning, even if the sages offer a homiletical interpretation of the verses or what they think about it, the literal meaning remains intact. The flawed notion today, raging among many Messianic Jews in Judaism, is that somehow Judaism somehow hijacked the scriptures through an oral interpretation is false at its very core, and it demonstrates the lack of understanding and sensitivity to the words of the sages of Israel. Hey, Shabbat Shalom, Chag Sameach. You can't have, I want to bring this to a today, so will you understand this today? If you try and separate Yeshua, Jesus, from being Jewish, you got a big problem. You got a big problem with him, and you've got a big problem with the Father. You've got a big problem with your understanding and belief. Amen. So I'm going to read this last bit to you here. Consider the words of the famous Rashbam, the grandson of Rashi, who is considered one of the greatest Jewish commentators on the Hebrew Bible of all time. Intelligent people must remember that our sages taught us that despite all different methods of exegesis of the text of the written Torah, no verse may legitimately be explained in a manner that contradicts the plain meaning of the text. Does that make sense? Okay, good. I saw a little bit. What does that mean? While it is true that the Torah, by means of allusions, grammatical anomalies, tone signs, etc., teaches us far more than meets the eye when we look at the main text, there are strict limitations even to these methods of exegesis, such as the 13 principles of Rabbi Ishmael, the 32 principles of Rabbi Yossi Hagili. these are people who taught on how to even interpret Torah, how to interpret Scripture. There is a how. It's just not a, I'll just do it any old kind of way and just come up with my own thought that has nothing, that's totally outside of what has been taught and understood for thousands of years. That's a huge problem, but yet we see it. Also, Rashi, the brilliant exegete who wrote commentaries on the entire Bible, was careful not to ignore the plain meaning of the text. I, Shmuel, son of Rabbi Meir, Rashi's son-in-law, have argued with him, and he admitted to me that if he had the opportunity, he would compose an additional commentary in which he would concentrate on the plain meaning as it became clearer to him with each passing day. Even those who knew Torah frontwards and backwards, who had been through it hundreds of times, who had written commentaries on it, who were studied by countless, got to a point where they said, you know what? Even I can understand more. Even I, in my initial analysis of it, recognize that, you know what? I think I can still. That's the whole meaning and the whole spirit behind Midrash. We can get together, we're going to talk about it. You hear Scripture says, I don't know where it is, come, let us reason together. That's what it's talking about. It's never shalom, shalom. It's never about one person, you know, one big I and a bunch of other little U's. It's never been about that. It's always about what can we do as a congregation? What can we do as a community? Where are we going? And the only I in it is I, meaning you, because you're your own I, have to find your place in the we. And it's a struggle in America, because America is about I, me. I mean, we come out of the womb, I, me, gimme. Totally opposite. I mean, if you got just dropped down into Judaism, you would be, and the rabbis wouldn't be very nice to you about it either. So with that, anybody have any last quick question or comment before we wrap up this for the day? No? Okay. So Father, we thank you and praise you for this time. I thank you for the people who are listening on the website, that they would receive the answers they're looking for, that you would cause them to continue to chew on this reading, oh God, and what you would call them to do individually within whatever community they're in. But I thank you, oh God, as we continue to move through together as a community, that we find our place where you would have us, oh God, together. So we thank you for this. We thank you for blessing our time together. In the mighty name of the Prince of Peace, Yeshua HaMashiach, amen and amen.